But you and I need to understand something. When Jesus went to the cross, he didn't do a half job. He made a statement and said, "It is done. It's finished. It's completed." And that means it's our responsibility to decide within our lives that he's Lord in our lives. Because even though he made that declaration and said, "It's finished," it's only finished for me when I receive what he did. And I'd like to know and believe that every person that has come here tonight, we've been singing and worshiping and just enjoying singing about the goodness of God and the blessing of the Lord. But until we accept what he did, intentionally, purposefully, willfully decide, it's done for me, then this thing is finished, but we're still in the middle of a battle and a conflict, and the enemy is intentionally trying to destroy our lives, and he's got a plan to destroy us. And the Word of God says in Jeremiah 29:11, he said, I've got a plan for you. I know the thoughts I have for you. And God's desire is to bless us. He didn't just bring us into his kingdom, into his house, and say, "Now look, I saved you. And you be thankful and get over there in the corner until we get this thing." No, he said, "I'm going to sit you right beside me. You're into my family. You're into my kingdom. And I've made you an heir with my son Jesus." Isn't that exciting? We don't even know. We don't even know what God has done yet. We're only scratching the surface. And I believe that when we get to enjoy eternity, we will be pleasantly surprised at what God has in store for us. Can anybody shout amen? I said a few minutes ago that the enemy has a plan to destroy you. He's got a plan to wipe you out, and I can guarantee you that. Remember Jesus, when he said to Peter, he said that Satan has desired you. And he wants to sift you as wheat. In other words, he wants to break you down until you are useless and you can't win. You're totally defeated. But he said, "I've prayed for you that your faith fail not." And we have an intercessor at the right hand of the Father right now. And Jesus is interceding for us that our faith fail not. And I want to join with him. And I want to take a few minutes. Tonight we won't stay long unless the Lord leads us to do that. We just don't want to make a decision to finish quickly, but I won't prolong what I'm going to say, but I do want to say what I believe God has laid on my heart. And, you know, the devil has a plan to destroy you. God's got a plan to bless you and prosper you, and I have a plan. You need a plan. And I want to talk about that a little bit tonight. I want to talk about my plan. And maybe you may want to join with my plan. Because I have a plan. So I'm just going to take a few minutes and just tell you what my plan is. And, you know, the Word of God gives us a guideline as to what we ought to be doing and the kind of plans we ought to have for our lives. So let me just give you a few scripture verses. And in Ephesians, if you want to turn there for a moment, and I'm not probably going to look at all these scriptures and go to each one, but I will refer to some, probably just in reference. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, we welcome your presence here tonight. We thank you that the power of your Holy Spirit is within us and upon us. And as your children, we are most blessed. We're blessed as we come in and blessed as we go out, and we thank you for that. You've made us the head and not the tail and caused us to be above only and not beneath. And we thank you, Father, that we dwell in the secret place of the Most High underneath the shadow of the Almighty. And we boldly say of the Lord that he's our refuge. He's our fortress. He's our God. We trust in the name of the Lord. We thank you that we can say that daily. And we pray, Father, in Jesus' name that you'd speak to our hearts. Help us to hear your voice amidst everything else in this room tonight and in our lives. We desire to hear what the Spirit says to us, the church. And we ask it in Jesus' great name and for His glory. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, I won't read the whole scripture. But he said this, Paul, to the Ephesians. He said, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. I plan to stand. Amen. Isn't that a good plan to have? I'm planning to take a stand. We're living in a time frame. We're living in a world where people want to back down from taking a stand for that which is right. And you know, you do need to stand for something. Somebody said, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. You do need to take a stand. And those of us who believe the gospel, those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who believe that our lives have been changed and we have been changed by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the living God and the Spirit of God, we need to be bold to take a stand for what we believe in this hour. And Paul said, after having done all to stand, stand. Amen? You know, one translation says, after having done all the crisis demands, stand. So God wants us to, and I'm planning to take a stand. I'm going to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to stand for the Word of the living God. I'm going to stand for the morality that this Word teaches and preaches. I'm going to stand for the faith of the living God in this hour when everyone seems to want to throw it to the side or else minimize its importance in our lives. I'm going to take a stand and remind anybody and everybody that I stand for the Lord Jesus. I stand for the gospel of Christ. You know, Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because it is the power of God. You know, the gospel is not just something you get out of the Word. The Word without the gospel is powerless. God's Word is given power when His gospel is preached out of it. Until you believe the gospel, the Word is just history and poetry and information. But when the gospel comes into your life, then the gospel becomes the power of God manifested in the believer, the believing ones, the believers like we that are in this place tonight. The power of God manifested in your life has to be the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it doesn't matter if it's Oprah or somebody else coming on TV and said, well, you know, there are many ways to God. They don't know the war's over. They don't know what they're talking about. There is one way. And that's why we believe the gospel, and that's why we stand for the gospel. In a day when the schools don't want the gospel to be preached anymore or talked about, and even the Bible to be read or prayers to be prayed in our schools, we need to stand for the gospel. Because the gospel declares that Jesus Christ is the way and He is the only way to God. There is not many ways, but one way to God, and His name is Jesus. Somebody say, Jesus. Shout it, Jesus. The devil don't want you to shout His name because that's the name that defeated him. That's the name that defeats him in your life every day. When you stand in the name of Jesus, demons bow, mountains come down, and situations change. That's why we need to decide to stand. And my plan is to take a stand. You know, you don't have to feel good. You don't even have to do everything right. You can mess up, but if you stand up and say, in the name of Jesus, God will take care of the rest. Amen? So I plan to stand. Anybody here plan to stand? Now let me move along. Secondly, I plan to fight. I plan to fight. Right in the same scripture, in the 12th verse, he said, for we wrestle not. But he didn't stop there. He said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against. We do wrestle against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. One translation says, wicked spirits in the heavenlies. There is a demonic power that would like to destroy you. It's operating in the world today. And every day of your life, there will be suggestions coming to you. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. The battle that you face in your life will be actually won right here in your mind. When you make a decision to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, like we just talked about, you have actually begun to fight a war that you can win if you make the decision to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. You must fight the good fight of faith. In 1 Timothy 6 and 12, Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. The good fight is the one you win, isn't it? If you don't fight a good fight, you don't win. But he said, fight the good fight of faith. And if it's going to be a good fight, you have to fight in faith, trusting God, believing, and expecting that what God said will come to pass in your life. Anticipating that if God said it, that settles it, period. So we might as well accept it in our lives and in our everyday activities. We need to fight the fight of faith. Ephesians 6 and 12, we just quoted it, that we wrestle not against principalities, against flesh and blood, rather. You and I need to remind ourselves daily, because if you're going to fight, you got to remember, you're not going to fight with your wife, you're not going to fight with your brothers and sisters, your mom, your dad, your sons, your daughters, your co-workers on the job. You're not going to fight with the teachers at school. You're not going to fight with the principal because of what he's decided in the school. You're not going to fight with the government. We don't fight with flesh and blood. We need to make a decision that our warfare is not with flesh and blood. And when that decision is made, then you're ready to fight. You put on the armor of God, like this scripture here in Ephesians chapter 6 talks about. And you take the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. And you're ready to do battle. Because you've identified the enemy. Spiritual warfare. And you realize that he's going to come making suggestions in your mind. But the Bible tells us explicitly, from, and I mentioned a few minutes ago, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, that we are to cast down imaginations. The battle that you deal with spiritually will entail bringing down thoughts. And all of these ideas that are brought into your mind through the media from day to day, your responsibility and my responsibility in our battle is to cast down imaginations and bring into obedience every thought. Into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. So when thoughts come to your mind, you need to deal with them. I need to deal with them. That's where the battle is. That's how you win the fight. You decide before the enemy puts... Do you know the devil came to Jesus? And he made suggestions to him. So whether it comes from a thought in your mind or somebody makes a statement that puts a thought in your mind, every word that's spoken to you comes to your mind after it's spoken and creates a thought in your head. It could be a thought of lust. It could be a thought of you know, stealing. It could be a thought of making a statement that is not good about somebody else. There are a whole bunch of things that can come to you. A statement can be made, a thought will come. Or the thought can be implanted by demonic power. We won't get into that. But there is a battle going on, and you and I have a responsibility to war a good warfare. And that good warfare is to be able to stand in faith. We fight a good fight, the fight of faith, trusting God, believing and anticipating that the Word of God will do exactly what it says it will do. And in the middle of all this, you cast down imaginations. When Jesus was in the wilderness, the devil came to him with suggestions. And you know them. And every time the devil came, he spoke to the devil and said, "It is written." So winning your battle will also include knowing the Word of God. Every day of your life, you should be reading the Word of God. Every day of your life, you ought to be meditating on the Word of God. It's not something you do just to make yourself look like a Christian. It's something you do because you will need this Word to defeat the devil. The fight of faith is involving speaking and declaring what God said right here. You know, Jesus defeated the devil not by saying, "I'm the Son of God, you can't do this to me." He didn't say, "I'm deity, so you can't overcome me and defeat me." When he was attacked by the devil, Jesus said simply, "It is written." Now, if you're in a if you're in spiritual warfare and you're dealing with demonic powers that are coming to destroy your house, destroy your children, destroy your family, destroy your finances, destroy your body, he's coming to attack you. What are you going to do? How are you going to deal with the devil? Are you just going to say, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. God, you're going to have to help me. Or are you going to take this word and say, devil, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, it is written, with his stripes I am healed. When the devil comes to try to take away the things that belong to you, your material things and your finances, you need to be able to remind him that God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. When he comes to attack your children, you need to be able to declare that you know, everything in your household is protected because you dwell in the secret place of the Most High underneath the shadow of the Almighty. Every day of your life, you need to be making declaration as to what God is to you. What is he to you? Is he just an abstract, or is he the most important thing in your life? So that when you get out of bed in the morning, you think Jesus. When you go to bed at night and you just lay down and rest, you're thinking Jesus. When you're driving down the street, you're not thinking fear and doubt. You're not thinking being afraid of what's going to meet you down the road. And you get on an airplane, you're not worrying about that. You're trusting in the name of Jesus. The thought of your mind is part of the battle. The word of God is a part of that battle, and it has to come together. And you make declaration and you say of the Lord, he is what I need. He is my strength. He is my protection. He is my healing. He is my provision. He is my deliverance. And God is pleased when his people speak of him and say of him that he is what they need every day. That's how you win the battle. That's how you win the battle. When you deal with something in your life and heavy duty stuff comes at you, that's not the time to go try to find out what the Bible says about it. Yeah, I'll be doing that every day. So when the attack comes, you remind the devil. Jesus did not have to go and unroll the scroll when the devil met him in the wilderness. He just looked at the devil and said, it is written. Isn't that the truth? So if Jesus defeated the devil, and if he won the fight against the powers of darkness by speaking the word, by saying what the word says, how do you think you and I are going to win? I don't think we're going to win any other way except to know what the word says and then speak it against the enemy, just like Jesus did. As he is in this world, so are we. Somebody shout amen. So you see, my decision and my plan is to take my stand for what I believe and to stand up for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every day of my life, I understand and realize I will be dealing with a spiritual warfare. So I've decided I'm going to fight. Some people go back to the old covenant, and I don't want to spend time on this, but they say, you know, well, we don't have to fight. The Bible says fight the good fight of faith. Just because, you know, God's children went into the battle and Joseph was told, you know, you won't need to fight. Maybe you need to read a little closer. You will not need to fight in this battle. They did fight in some. So we won't make a doctrine of that. All right? Amen? Amen. Now, we're not going to fight in the flesh, but there is a spiritual warfare that is our responsibility. You take the word, use it against the devil, and you defeat him every time. This thing doesn't work sometimes. It works all the time. You say, well, I tried it, it didn't work. You were the problem. Not this and not God. Anytime it don't work for me, guess where the problem is? I just need a mirror. I can find that problem. Look just what he looks like. I can see my problem every time I get up in the morning. Go in the bathroom. There it is right there. The devil is not my biggest problem. I am. Nobody wants to hear that. Listen. I've said this lots of times. People never want to hear it, but I'm going to say it once before I go back and get to point number three. Jesus said, in my name you'll cast out devils, but he never ever said you're going to cast your flesh out. You can cast all the devils that ever existed out of you and out of everybody else. But when this flesh is tempted by lust and all other kind of stuff, you can get the devil out of the way. I mean, this flesh is flesh. And the Bible says that if you get in the flesh, carnality, it's enmity against God. So until you learn how to keep this thing in place, you will not live victoriously. Amen? All right. As long as we got that clear, because you see, winning the battle includes dealing with the flesh. So can we just step right ahead? And we need to, number three, control the flesh and resist evil. That's my plan. I'm going to keep this thing here under control, and I'm going to resist evil. I want you to say this with me, because the church has had a serious problem with this. Not just this church, not just my church, the church. We've got TV evangelists dropping like flies. God have mercy. And it's because the flesh has not been controlled and because evil has not been resisted. Our responsibility is to resist the devil, resist evil, and control this flesh. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest after I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. So he said, if I don't control this thing that I'm living in, it'll destroy me. And it'll destroy my ministry. It'll destroy my church. It'll destroy my family. It'll destroy my life. I got a plan. This guy is not going to defeat me. You probably never heard a preacher say that before in your life, have you? I mean, sure, the devil is not going to defeat me. Listen, the devil has been defeated. Jesus has paralyzed him. And as a matter of fact, the Word of God says explicitly, resist him, and he flees in terror. But after he's gone, everybody say, after the devil's gone, look in the mirror, because there's your trouble right there. Oh, praise God. I plan to control this fella. I'll cast the devil out anytime it's necessary, and I'll put him under my feet, but I'm going to control this flesh too in the name of Jesus. So say this with me. I'm going to resist evil and control my body every day. That's my plan. You see, I'm going to stand, I'm going to fight, and I'm going to control the flesh. Hallelujah. If we start doing this stuff, if we develop this plan and stick to it, the devil will be defeated every day. Because he's counting on you being weak in the flesh. He's counting on that. Jesus in Matthew 26:41 said, he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And you can have a whole lot of desire and anticipation to do the work of God. You can have strong ambition. And you can come to church and your pastor can preach and encourage you to work for God and to serve God and to be faithful and to be strong. And the spirit is willing, and you say, yes, amen, praise God, let's do it. But then the flesh, in its weakness, loses out. I've been around church and pastoring, and I've pastored a few churches. I've been in this thing for about 35 years, and I've seen some people come and go. And some of the people that you thought would never walk away from you are the people that are gone, and you don't know where they went. And it's not because God decided to take them out. It's because the flesh controlled the situation in most cases. It's not because necessarily the devil won the victory. It's because the flesh was not controlled. Because the devil can easily be put in his place. Just speak to the devil, and he has to bow at the name of Jesus. But go ahead, try to cast your flesh out. Not going to work. Not going to work. Every day when you get up, that's why Paul said, he didn't say, I kept under my body one time and fixed it. No, he said, I keep present tense and a continuance of that. I keep under my body. I keep under it and I bring it into subjection. Even while I'm preaching to other people. Even while I'm going to Macedonia. And even while, you know, I'm doing my travels and in a ship where they've got me chained. I still have to control this thing. Because it'll talk to me. It'll try to bring me down. It'll try to make me give up. It'll try to make me give in. But my plan is to control the flesh and resist evil. Amen? I plan to grow. Hallelujah. You see, I got a plan. I plan to grow. 2 Peter 3:18, it says, grow in grace. I find it amusing, but sadly amusing, that in this day when the grace of God ought to be sustaining the church and causing the church to rise up in power and strength, that it's making the church become a weak worldling. That bothers me a bit. I mean, how far can we go and still be saved, Pastor? Oh, bless God for His grace. No, grace is not for that. There's a story told of this guy way back years ago, and he was looking for a driver to drive his wagon around the mountains. I think it was in Bulgaria. And he was looking for a driver, so you may have heard versions of this, but he wanted to hire somebody, and he wanted to hire the best driver. So he asked the question. He said, now, I want you to tell me, how close can you go to the edge of this cliff without, you know, going over? So one guy says, well, you know, I can go, and I'm just improvising here when it comes to the distances. He said, I can go within 10 inches and still be okay. He said, okay. And the other guy comes along. He said, I can go within 6 inches, and I'll be okay, just around the bend, man. The other guy comes along and says, you know, I can go right to the edge, and I'll still get around that bend. Your stuff will be safe. Another guy comes along. He said, you listen to me. When I go around there with your wagon, I'm going to hug the other side as far as I can. He said, you're hired, man. People are saying, well, the grace of God allows me to go as close to the edge of the cliff as I can. But I believe God is looking for some people who will stay as far away from sin as they can. Grow in grace. And wherever you fail and wherever you come short, wherever you miss it, that grace will cover you and protect you and sustain you. And you can still walk into the presence of God and know that you are received and accepted because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to grow in His grace. I don't want to make a joke of it or a mockery of it. I want to grow in it and every day of my life know that His grace is sufficient for me. I know I have common sense enough and spiritual sense enough and scriptural knowledge enough to know that God is not giving me a set of rules and say you can't do this, and you must do this and this. No, grace has brought me in here, but I'm smart enough to know that God wants me to do the best I can and to live the best I can so that I have His favor on my life. I want to grow in that. I want to grow in and mature in the ways of God so that individuals whom I encounter from day to day are not walking away from me and saying, well, if that's what the church is like, I don't want to be a part of it. I want to grow in my experience with God so that I become more like the Lord Jesus Christ every day of my life. That's why the gifts were given to the church. Apostles, prophets, pastors, and evangelists and teachers. They were given to the church so the church could mature and grow up in Christ and become the full stature of Christ. And the world could look and see that Jesus Christ is alive and well in the earth today. And they'll see it through the body of Christ. They'll see it in you and see it in me. My plan is to grow so that I am more like Jesus next year than I am now. That's my plan. I don't want to backslide. I don't want to get careless. I don't want to lose out with God. But I want to grow and become more like Him. I want my experience with God next year to be more exciting than it is this year. I want to be more intense in my relationship with Him. I want to be pressing in more than I am now. I want to grow. I'm not satisfied to just settle down here and say, you know what, I've done pretty good. I don't smoke, drink, cuss, or run around. So I'm okay. No. I want to get more like Him. And becoming more like Him means I develop an anointing that breaks yokes and destroys them. I want to get more like Him so that people can be around me and they don't walk away discouraged, but they walk away uplifted and encouraged. I want to be like Him so that my life, even my family life, is a blessing to those that I live with every day. And the acid test of your growth, your spiritual maturity, will be in your household. It's not when you come to church to preach, Pastor. Amen. And there's two or three of us here, or three or four of us here tonight. I don't know how many, if there are other pastors. But that's not where your spirituality is measured. That's not where your maturity is measured when you come and preach a message or come and lead singing or whatever. But when you get in your house with your husband or with your wife and with your children and those that you live with, if you can be a success there, then you are a success as a man of God. But it applies to those that are in the parishioners' place as well. You need to be able to succeed as a Christian and to be a winner as a Christian in your household. If some people treated their wives like they treat their friends, they'd have a good marriage. That'll get in after a while. Now let me say the other part. If some people treated their friends like they treat their wives, they wouldn't have any friends. We need to work this thing out so that we are like Jesus and we're not schizophrenic in our relationships. That's enough of that. I'm going to go on now. Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. I'm going to quit. Seriously, I am. Big time. And my plan is to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I plan not to quit. I plan not to quit. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 35 says this, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." I plan not to quit. I'm not about to cast away my confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. I plan to keep pressing in and to move on with Him. You see, you need to make a decision in advance that you're not going to quit. You need to plan that, you know, 40 years down the road, if the Lord tarries, I'll be 100 years old then. I'm still going to be standing if I'm still living and Jesus tarries. I'm still going to be standing preaching like I'm doing today and enjoying my walk with God, just waiting for Him to come back. That's my plan. I'm not going to quit. Do I have anybody else here tonight and you're not going to quit? That's pretty weak. We got about 7 or 8 people now going to quit. I said, is there anybody else in the house and you're not going to quit? That's a lot better. You see, quitting, God's got nothing to do with quitting. Jesus said, "He that endures to the end," in Matthew 10:22, "he that endures to the end shall be saved." I can't afford to quit. You can't afford to quit. If you quit, you lose everything. I'm talking about your faith in God now. If you quit, you lose everything. Going halfways don't give you the prize. But when you make a decision not to quit, you are sustained by that decision. And God will put His seal of approval on that decision. He's looking for people who will not quit. He wants you and I to have a plan to stand and to fight and to resist evil and control the flesh. And He wants us to decide that we're going to grow in Him daily. And He wants us to make the decision not to quit. You know it's very easy to preach a message on every one of these points. But I'm just trying to get through. And I'm going to finish with this. I plan to win. I said, I plan to win. I said, I plan to win. My plan is, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to win the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing towards that mark. I'm not looking behind me. I'm not looking from side to side, but I'm looking ahead to Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. That's what you and I need to decide to do. We need to have a plan that we're not about to quit anytime, but we're going to win. The battle belongs to those who endure to the end, who plan not to quit, who are daily growing and daily controlling the flesh, who resist evil and fight the good fight of faith, and they have decided what is required and they've taken their stand. Amen. After having done all that the crisis demands, we stand with our loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And we put on the girdle of truth and the helmet of salvation. We've got the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. And we're standing, and the devil is in trouble because we're not going to quit. We're going to win this battle, and we're going to walk right in through the pearly gates on golden streets between jasper walls and enjoy eternity with the blood bought and the blood washed. Somebody needs to shout amen. We're winners. You know, Paul said in Romans 8 and 37 that we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. There is nothing that can defeat you. Not height, nor depth, nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor peril, nor nakedness, nor sword. Nothing. He said, nah. That's Newfie for nay. Nah, nothing can't defeat me. But in all these things, I'm more than a conqueror. I win. Now, you can plan to lose if you want. But my plan is to stay in this thing and be totally and completely victorious. I mean, years ago, they sang songs like, "When the Saints Go Marching In." I want to be in the number when the saints go marching in. And you and I need to retain some of that stuff and make declaration from day to day that when the saints go marching in, it's time for us to rise up and understand that we're not just sinners saved by grace. We are saints of the living God that have been bought with a price. We're not our own, and we're supposed to glorify Him in our spirit and our soul and our body. And we are called to be saints, not ain'ts. Amen. People use it as an excuse to sin. Well, you know, I'm just an old sinner. Say, but no, you are called to be a saint. Read the New Testament. Your calling is to sainthood, and you don't have to go to Calcutta, India to become a saint. You get blood washed, and you walk in the Word and walk in the Spirit, and that blood washes you, and you're accepted right into the courts of heaven as a saint of the living God. You're looking at Saint Cyril tonight. And I make no apologies for that. I didn't earn it. It was granted to me. I accepted a calling to be a saint of the living God. And you know what? When you accept that calling, then you decide, I'm going to live like that. When you call yourself a sinner on a regular basis, how in the world are you going to win a battle walking around believing you're still a sinner? I'm not a sinner. You understand that? I'm a saint. You know what sinners do? They sin. You know what saints do? Righteousness. Come on, it's a no-brainer. I'm just no sinner. Yeah, you're sinning all the time. Well, you know, we're going to sin. Well, We do sin sometimes, and that's covered. I'd like to have an half an hour, just preach a little bit about this. But you know, the Word of God says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, He said, I'm writing these things unto you that you sin every day. Is that in your Bible? Not really, is it? I hope you didn't say yes. He said, I write these things unto you that you sin not. So we're told not to sin. You know why we're told not to sin? Because we're saints. Saints of the living God, anointed by the Spirit of God, walking in the Word, walking in the Spirit, and we've got God communicating with our spirit from day to day. We know the truth. We walk in the truth. We please God. We have His favor, and we're walking in righteousness, not sin. He said, I'm writing these things on you that you sin not. He didn't stop there. He said, but if you sin. He didn't say, well, you know, you're going to sin every day, so when you sin. He said, no, if you sin. Put some responsibility on us, don't it? He said, if you sin, we've got an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's your lawyer. He's at the right hand of the Father. And he says, Father, I blew it today, but that's covered, isn't it? God says, yes, it is. Because they stay in faith. And they stay in not flaky grace, but solid grace that brings them at the foot of the cross. Amen? Don't be afraid to get on your face in the carpet and weep tears before God, having a desire to live the way that you know He's made you on the inside. Live it on the outside. Make it a prayer. Make it a cry. Make it a part of the plan to live right, resisting evil and controlling the flesh, taking a stand for what's right, so the world can have at least a few people that they can look at and say, you know what, that's a good Christian. That's a believer. That's a child of the living God. That's somebody that knows Jesus Christ. There's something in their life that's worth looking for. There's something in their life that's worth watching. They're doing things right. They're living right. Spend some time in the presence of the Lord, and you'll want to stay above sin. You'll want to live righteous. You know what righteous people do? They live righteously. You know what believers do? They believe. You know what sinners do? Oh, hallelujah. I got a plan. I'm going to have one thing today. I plan not to sin. Do you know how many times I've heard preachers talking about how, you know, well, you know, we're going to sin. No, I'm not going to sin. But if I do. Now, this is good preaching, whether you like it or not. I'm not going to sin. But if I do, that's the word, saints. Is that the word, Pastor? As long as you're nodding your head, I'm okay with that. And when you stop nodding your head at the word, I'm going to pray for you. Hallelujah. Isn't the Lord good? Do you have a plan? Don't go into this thing without a plan. If you've got a plan to win, to stand, to walk right, God will put His blessing on you and His favor on you. And a million years from today, you will be smiling because you're a winner.
You stood before creation, eternity in your hand, and you spoke the earth into motion, my soul. What could I say?